Okay, we are on number 18 of 24 in the Desirable Characteristics study. We're in 1 Kings chapter 22. The loyalty of Micaiah, the prophet Micaiah. And if you might remember, we looked at 1 Kings chapter 22 early on in the study when we looked at the insistence of Jehoshaphat, that insisting upon hearing the word of God. And that is in the same context, in the same story as Micaiah. So we're not going to go in as much detail in the context as we did with Jehoshaphat, but we are going to look at it a little bit to review a little bit, and then of course make that application in connection also with Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, where Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. Remember those verses where he talks about the word of God, the gospel given to them. If anyone brings another gospel to reject him, he is accursed of God. He does not seek to please men, but he seeks to please God. So there's a loyalty with Paul as well. 1 Kings chapter 22, our verse is verse 14 when it says, "And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." So obviously he has fidelity toward God. He wants to please God. He wants to make sure that whatever he is speaking is going to be in accord with God's will for him and for man. That he's not going to go back on God's word. He's not going to change up any prophecy or choose to please man over God. Now in this context, we have the northern kingdom, which is Israel. And you've got the king of the northern kingdom, Israel, Ahab. And we remember Ahab is an evil guy. We remember him, I suggest, almost even more so by who he married, and Jezebel, and how wicked she was, and how much she influenced Ahab in his reign. In chapter 16 of 1 Kings, in verse 29, it says that in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So here's an evil king, and in this context, he and the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, which we remember from our last study in this context, Jehoshaphat, they formed a coalition against Syria. And this alliance was with a common interest and a common enemy, and they had made this coalition together because of that. And of course, we remember Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, was a good king. In chapter 22 and verse 41, it says that Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And in verse 43, he walked in the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. So there's that peace. And then he walked with God, walked according to the word of God, and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And that is manifest in this context of chapter 22 beginning, when we have this desire for Ahab to have this alliance with the kingdom of Israel so that they can go out and take what was rightfully theirs, Ramoth and Gilead. And of course, Jehoshaphat agreed to this. He wanted to help him. But it was under a condition, a desire from Jehoshaphat, being a good king, showing his goodness, or at least desire to be good. In verse 5, it says that Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." And that was his insistence that we studied about in that desirable characteristics study early on. He wasn't willing to go and do something without hearing the word of the Lord. Now, it follows that, of course, you have Ahab, who has all these prophets, 400 prophets, and we can conclude from the context that they weren't prophets of the Lord. They may have claimed to be, but they weren't because of what they told him and what they were known for telling him. They wanted to be someone who would please Ahab instead of speak what God would have spoken. They were false prophets. And this is what Ahab knew. And Jehoshaphat, he wanted to hear from God. He didn't want to hear from man. He didn't want to be given a message that was just to appease him or Ahab. He wanted to know exactly what God is going to say about this matter of going into Syria, taking Ramoth-Gilead, and defeating the Syrians. I want us to look real quick in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 18, because there is a way in which Ahab is knowingly choosing to hear from prophets who are going to tell him what he wants them to tell him, whether it's true or not. He's picking someone to tell him what he wants to hear. And in fact, he knows that these individuals are not speaking from God. And Jehoshaphat would have known, as we see in the context, that these individuals Ahab had chosen to speak supposedly from the mouth of the Lord, speaking the word of God to him, were in fact false prophets. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 17, the Lord said, "What they have spoken is good." Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him." So just like we read in Matthew chapter 7, you'll know them by their fruits. Whatever they speak, of course, there's that comparison with the word of God. Of course, prophets don't only tell the future, but they teach God's word. They're preachers, essentially. There is a comparison with the truth you can make and determine whether that's a false prophet or a prophet from God. In this instance, and especially in 1 Kings 22, inquire of the Lord, should we go to Syria and take Ramoth-Gilead? In other words, are we going to be successful in that, or are we going to be defeated in that? Let us know from asking God. The way you can determine whether a prophet is from God or not is, does the thing that he prophesy about, does it come to pass? And it's as simple as that. And that's how the prophets worked. In fact, you'll see a pattern in Scripture, in part with prophets who they'll tell a prophecy of something to come in the near future or in the future within a lifespan of some individual and those who are hearing it that's going to occur. They're going to witness it. And then they'll prophesy about something that's going to happen way in advance, you know, like the messianic prophecy. So here's a prophecy. It happens. Now you know that the prophecy I spoke about the Messiah or about this thing, about the coming of the kingdom, whatever it may be, it's going to happen as well. You can take it with this ability to know it's going to happen with confidence because what I prophesied about before happened. And so you've got Ahab who knows whether or not these 400 prophets, are they going to tell me what God is wanting me to know, or are they going to tell me what I want to hear? Is it going to be truth, or is it going to be mere fabrication that they made in their minds? And so he goes into this with that knowledge. Going back to 1 Kings chapter 22, in verse 7, after in verse 6, he called those prophets and they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it to the hand of the king." That was prophets who were not speaking from God. Jehoshaphat knew these individuals were not, and he said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So Ahab gives all these prophets, and Jehoshaphat, he says, these aren't God's prophets. These aren't individuals who are telling us the word of God. We need to hear an individual who is going to speak unto us the truth. And so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man." So he knows. He knows Micaiah is a prophet of God. These other individuals aren't speaking the truth. He said, "There is still one man, Micaiah the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And so what we see is the difference between Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and even the difference between the prophets who were not loyal to God, or even not appointed by God, and the difference between them and Micaiah. Ahab did not desire the truth. He didn't want to hear what God would say on the matter. He just wanted his ears to be tickled, just like we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4. There are individuals who don't want to hear sound doctrine. They want to have these teachers tell them fables like we talked about Sunday. They want to hear false doctrine that would maybe be pleasing to them and suit their life and what they're doing and what they want to continue to do. But Micaiah was loyal to the Lord. In verse 13, there was a messenger sent by Ahab to go and grab Micaiah because Jehoshaphat, remember, was insistent upon hearing the word of God. In verse 13, the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." So here's a choice. You can choose to please Ahab, or you can choose to speak what God tells you to speak. And they're trying to influence him to do, of course, the former. And there's always that choice with an individual. There's always that choice to speak God's word and to speak a word that would please men. And it all comes down to, in a sense, especially in this lesson, specifically loyalty. Do you want to be loyal to God, or are you going to turn your back on him after all that he's done for you, after all the promise that you have from him and the trustworthiness that's there, and turn your back on him just simply to not be opposed and to be liked by other men? So here's Micaiah, and he's in a sticky situation. And we remember the situation of Ahab with other prophets before, specifically Elijah, and that whole situation there with the prophets of Baal, and that confrontation, and Jezebel's trying to kill him. And Micaiah would have known about this. He would have known the opposition there. And he would have known the possibilities there of, instead of pleasing him, going off and speaking the word of God, which Ahab ultimately didn't want to hear. So he had a choice to make. And that's where we have in verse 14, in response to that messenger, he said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." That's what I'm going to speak. It doesn't matter what you want. It doesn't matter what the situation is, what the threat is. I'm going to speak the word of the Lord. And you see that with all the exemplars of faith in Scripture. And you just go to Hebrews 11. There was always an opposition. There was always a choice of loyalty to God, or instead pleasing men, or pleasing themselves. And those who we are to emulate, who we are to follow, whose faith follow, we are to look at them and see their loyalty to God, even in that opposition. And that's exactly what Micaiah did. In verse 15, it says that he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." But notice in verse 16, the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" So he's kind of being smart with Ahab. He's kind of being sarcastic. And Ahab knows this, whether it's because of the tone of his voice, which I'm sure there was a different tone in his voice, a sarcastic tone, or just simply by knowing the history of Micaiah and the other individuals, the other prophets. And Micaiah does this in jest, of course. He says, "Go and prosper." He tells them exactly what they wanted to hear. And he says, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" So Micaiah said, as he had resolved to do before, he tell him what exactly God had instructed him. He said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.'" Ahab wants to go. Micaiah says, God said, not a good idea. Don't go. Return to your house in peace. You're not going to have me out there with you. And we remember Joshua and the children of Israel. They took Jericho by the instruction of the Lord. Then they go off, and Achan, you know, takes those coveted, he covets and he takes those accursed things from Jericho. Now they're sent in the camp, and without instruction from the Lord, no inquiry of God and what he instructs. And God can tell the future, and he can tell exactly what's going to happen. He can make anything happen. Instead of asking him and having that confidence in him, they have the confidence in themselves, go into Ai, and they're defeated. And then God tells them, after they repent, purge the sin out of the camp, and then they go into Ai and defeat it. That's the same concept here. Shall we go and defeat Ramoth-Gilead? Can we do this? Ahab wants to go. He's already made up his mind. He's going to go whether the prophets tell him God said that they're going to be successful or not. So he gets false prophets to, I guess, satisfy his conscience a little more, soften up the situation a little more. And then you got Micaiah, who is loyal to God. He says, you're going to be defeated. There's no way that you're going to be successful. But Ahab, of course, is persistent in doing what he wants to do. But Micaiah makes it even more black and white, emphasizes exactly what's going to happen and the reason why Ahab's doing what he's doing and what he should do instead. He says in verse 19, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these prophets of yours. And the Lord has declared disaster against you. That's what Ahab's doing. Remember in 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to those individuals there and said that God sent individuals deception, that they should believe a lie. It doesn't mean that God forced them into obedience to this lie and to submission to this, but that's what they wanted to do. God allowed it. He doesn't force us to obey him, doesn't force us to desire the truth. He just asks us to do so. It says, now Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? So am I the spirit that lies, or am I the spirit that tells the truth? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. Because remember what Ahab's wife did to the individual who caused Ahab this controversy and stress. Individuals opposed to him, defeated Ahab. Says, you're going to tell him to go into the land and try to conquer it. He's going to utterly fail. That's how you're going to know that you're the guy who's lying. You're the guy who we're talking about in this prophecy, who we're talking about in this vision he declares. He says, so the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. So he says, do harm to Micaiah, afflict him. Punish him for telling me what God said instead of what I want to hear. Punish him for, as he said before, I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. These individuals saying, you're going to win. Micaiah tells the truth, says you're going to lose. And he says, basically, punish him until I come back from my defeat in Ramoth-Gilead. When I'm victorious and I come back, that's when he can come out. And notice what Micaiah said. If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. In other words, if you come back in peace, I'm the lying spirit. That's the confidence he had. You're not going to come back, is what he's saying. And so it's almost a gamble in the hands of Ahab. What am I going to do? Am I going to take this chance? And Micaiah said, there's no chance. This is what God said, and this is what's going to happen if you go. And this is all about this loyalty to God and a love for the truth. The truth isn't always something that's positive, right, in our lives. It's something that causes us to have to change. It's going to cause hardship as we go through our life and take up our cross and follow Christ, suffer affliction and suffer persecution in all of these ways. But following the word of the Lord is of utmost importance, and that's what Micaiah thought. He was going to be punished for what he did, and it says, feed him with the bread of affliction, water of affliction, until I come in peace. Ahab was going to die in this battle if he went out and did what God told him not to do. The love of God's word and the love for God and loyalty to God is exactly what Micaiah lived for and what he emulated in his life. Any comments or questions up to this point? There's the text. There's the loyalty of Micaiah. So he said, I will do whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Now, I wanted to emphasize the concept of Ahab being evil, Jehoshaphat being a good king, and then desiring one who came from the Lord and knowing who came from the Lord, because that also emphasizes this loyalty of Micaiah, because God appointed him. God didn't appoint the false prophets, they're false prophets. God appointed Micaiah. Why would he want to speak something God didn't tell him to speak? It doesn't make any sense. That's not what he was appointed for. In Hebrews, the first chapter, we get this idea. Hebrews chapter 1. And Hebrews, of course, is discussing the betterment of the new covenant, how Christ is better as the high priest, as the king, as the advocate and mediator, in all of these ways. In verse 1, it says, God, who at various times, Hebrews 1:1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So there's the comparison. God used to speak through the prophets and angels, as he gets into as well. Now he speaks to us by his Son. Now Jesus was appointed by God, anointed by God. He's the chosen one. He was an individual who was speaking from the authority of God. And those things which he spoke were from God. He revealed the Father to the people and to us in his gospel, which he speaks to us by now. But it says in verse 1 that used to, God communicated to us by the prophets. So God wants to tell his people something. He wants to reveal something. How does he do it? He chooses a person and he speaks to the people through that person. That's the inspiration. That's the prophecy. That's being a prophet, being the mouthpiece of God. And what I want to emphasize is that God chose the prophet. And when God chooses the prophet is given a duty. And it doesn't make any sense to be disloyal to God and not perform that service and instead use that office to please man, because that's not what you were appointed for. That's not what your office is for. Your office is to glorify God, to please God, not to please men. Why would you choose the latter? And 2 Peter, in verse 19 of chapter 1, we remember Peter speaking about these, the truth that he brought and the concept of prophecy in comparison to the scoffers. They're saying God's not going to come like he said he would this second time, not going to send Jesus. Where is the promise of his coming? But they spoke about the coming of the Lord as eyewitnesses. And on top of that, in verse 19, he says that we have the prophetic word confirmed, 2 Peter 1:19, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in darkness till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy comes from God. God chooses the prophet, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 1. And they're moved by God to speak God's word. Why would they want to, in that position, in that office, not be loyal to God and instead try to please men? That's not their purpose. That's not their design. And so it would make no sense to do otherwise. It would make no sense to take pride, per se, in being a prophet and really be dedicated to that and instead be pleasing to men instead of pleasing to God, be loyal to men instead of loyal to God. And you see that irony with false teachers today. Okay, they claim to preach the gospel. They claim to be servants of God. They're not serving God. They're using something that is meant to glorify God to please men, and they're twisting it to please men. It doesn't make sense at all. And Micaiah understood that. There's no sense in me telling you something that isn't true to please you when my whole purpose is to tell what God has told me and to bring glory to Him. In Jeremiah, the first chapter, we have the account given of Jeremiah being chosen by God, being appointed by God. And it's one of my favorite chapters to go to in the Scriptures to illustrate this concept of inspiration, of what that is, and what the prophet was to do, and how we are to handle Scripture based on this concept of inspiration. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So here's the choosing. God has chosen Jeremiah to be the prophet. Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have said, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and pull down, to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant." That's inspiration. What is inspiration? God reaches forth, now not physically, of course, this is that figurative language, touches the mouth of that prophet whom he had chosen. God is inspiring. God is giving the authority. God is speaking. And he put his words in his mouth. And that's what inspiration is. Why would you want to change that? Why, as you are chosen to speak what God has given to you to speak, why would you want to go and do something different? Why would you want to have that office and not be loyal to God, especially, of course, in our day and age as a preacher? Notice in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, this is Jeremiah chapter 1 that we just read is really the literal, I guess, rendering of this concept in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And that word, that Scripture that is given by inspiration of God, that's the Scripture that's profitable. That's the Scripture that thoroughly equips the man of God for every good work. Inspiration there just means breathed. God breathed. And what that draws the picture of is when a person speaks, breath comes out of their mouth. So the breath of that person, that is figurative for them speaking something. The words coming out of their mouth, you can feel the breath hitting your hand. And you go back to Jeremiah 1, it says that I have touched your mouth, I have put my words in your mouth. So Jeremiah speaking, the breath coming out, of course, that's the breath of God. Not because Jeremiah is special in the sense of being born different from any man, or that he is deity, or that anything like that. And same with the apostles, God has put his words in his mouth. It is not necessarily Jeremiah speaking, although it is literally when he speaks, that's his voice. But those words are not his, those words are God's. It's God breathed. And that's the same thing with the written word. We could say it's God penned. God put these words together. So that is with the prophets, and it is also the same with the apostles. In Ephesians chapter 2, the place of the apostles, the importance of the apostles, and the design of the apostles is set forth by an inspired apostle writing this, Paul. Ephesians 2 and verse 19, when he's talking about how these individuals were saved, he says, "You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." So there you see that relationship. They're inspired of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, of course, part of the Godhead, Jesus giving them the Holy Spirit. So Christ is the cornerstone. The Holy Spirit would teach them further what Christ's doctrine is and would remind them of what Christ taught them. And Christ being that cornerstone, they're lined up with Christ. That's the standard. and they're the foundation. That's the gospel of Christ. Some individuals will contend that we are only to follow exactly what Jesus specifically, he himself said. So we got the words of Christ written in red. But even those words written are inspired scripture written by other men. It's just their account of it. Of course, the inspired account written of it. So we're to follow the apostles' doctrine as well. The apostles' doctrine is the doctrine of Christ. And that's the doctrine that we obey to become children of God. They're built in the household of God on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So that's where we get to Galatians chapter 10, that second scripture with regard to our lesson. You've got the loyalty of Micaiah, and you've got the apostle Paul who emphasizes that and explains why there's loyalty there a little more. In verse 10 of Galatians 1, he says, "Do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men?" Notice here, if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So here he's appointed by God. God inspired him by the Holy Spirit to speak those things pertaining to Christ's doctrine, to speak Christ's doctrine, the breath of God. That was his appointment, to be a steward of God. He's to serve God. He's to be loyal to God. He's to be a steward, a servant of God, and glorify God in his service, in his office of apostle. So his whole purpose and appointment is to be loyal to God. And there is no reward from him or for him if he goes the opposite direction. And it's the same thing with a preacher. A preacher isn't appointed specifically by God, but what a preacher does is dedicate his life to the preaching of the gospel for the purpose of glorifying God. And it wouldn't make sense to compromise a doctrine, to twist the doctrine to please men. So you've got that temptation, of course, but our choice should always be to be loyal to God, which would be to stay with his doctrine and preach exactly what he would want to preach. He says, if I want to please men, then I'm no longer a bondservant of Christ. He says in verse 11, "I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man." So he's not appointed by man. He doesn't receive this message by man. "Nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And his resolve and decision in life is to not please man. It doesn't matter if the gospel that he preaches that is from God brings all of this affliction on him. It doesn't matter what the extreme is, what suffering he has to endure, what opposition he has to endure. He's going to teach what the Word of God says, what God would have him to teach as that individual who held the office of an apostle. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, of course, we read that that scripture is given by inspiration of God so that the man of God may be complete. Man of God in this context is specifically identifying a preacher. This is written to a young preacher. The man of God is the preacher. Preachers are men of God. Of course, we could rightfully apply this to any Christian. We are to not only preach the Word of God and evangelize, but we are to live by it. But then he gets into chapter 4 and verse 1 and shows there's that difference with those individuals who told Ahab exactly what he wanted to hear. And it shows the character in Paul's instruction to Timothy that was exemplified even in the prophet Micaiah. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers," just like Ahab did. He didn't want to hear God's word. He heaped up for himself false prophets to tell him what he wanted to hear, because they have itching ears. "And they will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables." But he tells Timothy, "You be watchful in all things. Endure any afflictions that come your way because of your teaching truth. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." This is what you were chosen to do. This is what your office is and what you are supposed to do. Your whole purpose in being a preacher is to preach the word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. Don't try to please men. Always be loyal to God in whatever it is that you do. And then this could be said the same with a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, written to Christians in that context of individuals who are contrary to the gospel of Christ, preaching and teaching false doctrine, and even more so those following the false teachers. He says in verse 11 of 1 Peter 4, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability with which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Christians aren't supposed to please men because they're born of God to serve God. And it makes no sense to instead be loyal to men. Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Now this is even so and can be applied to all of mankind. And this is what some will contend, that the gospel of Christ is not something that men, without having obeyed it, are subject to, which makes no sense in and of itself. And that's what individuals will say and contend for when they teach that when you are baptized, an adulterous marriage is washed away and you can remain in that marriage because you weren't subject to that marriage law. But the whole point of having sin in your life and needing it washed away is because you have transgressed God's law that you're under at this time. The gospel of Christ is in effect, and everyone, every individual in this world, on this world, is subject to it. And if they're not obeying it, they're sinning. Well, how do you have your sins washed away? You submit to it and repent of your sins. And it's that same thing with all of mankind. Why are you created for? Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. Why would you be loyal to men or subject to men and follow men, try to please men, instead of being loyal to God? It's illogical. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever, and we should follow exactly what we're created to follow, who we're created to follow. Last two points I want to make is the consequences to both, whether good or bad. Disloyalty, infidelity toward God, as it does with those who are false prophets, will give temporary pleasure. And that's the whole reason that individuals are not loyal to God, because they want to please men and have that temporary acceptance and comfort in that. But it yields eternal punishment after that temporary pleasure. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 through 6, we might remember Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount is saying, don't be like the hypocrites, don't be like the Pharisees, who pray in public to be seen by men and do their good deeds in public to be seen by men. Don't be like them. Don't be wanting to be men pleasers, but be loyal to God, because he's going to give you just reward. He's going to see what you do in secret, and he's going to reward you openly. But these individuals who are praying in the streets to be seen by men, they receive their reward. They receive their temporary pleasure. But there's something worse coming for them. And he concludes that in the 7th chapter in verse 21 and 22. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Are we living life to be loyal to God, or are we living life to be pleasing to men? And that goes for even if we're doing everything right. Well, what is our motive, to please men or to please God, to be seen by men or to be seen by God? So infidelity has temporary pleasure, but it yields destruction. Loyalty and fidelity, it has a possibility of suffering in this physical life, although we see in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That it may cause suffering, but it also will help us out in various areas of this life, living a godly life. But no matter what happens in this life, if we're loyal to God, there is an absolute promise of the reward in the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul's writing this, of course, and he says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And he wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy, and he said, I fought that good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith, and there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which he's promised to everyone who would be loyal to him, who would love him. And so Micaiah was loyal to God, not just because, okay, this is the intended purpose of his being in the office of a prophet, but because he understands and maintains perspective that no matter what opposition I receive and suffering, affliction I receive because of my fidelity toward God, he's going to be someone that can be trusted, and he's going to reward me in the end. And so we must remain loyal to God because of the promised reward that we have, each and every one of us, who would love him and keep his commandments. Any comments or questions about the class this evening? All right. If not, we'll be on number 17 next Wednesday. Thank you for your time.